Your God has come to you, humble in the form of a slave, to free you from the weight of sin and death. Jesus' obedient suffering has released you. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of the one who is exalted beyond what we can comprehend, Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Thanks be to God.
O God, break open our hearts this day through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may enter into the coming Holy Week with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Amen. Good morning. My name is Kathy Weed, and I always appreciate being invited to worship with you. I'm going to start off with today's epistle reading, which I gave the wrong verses to Pam. So I am going to read what it should have said, which is verses 19, chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Our New Testament reading is from Luke's Gospel, verses chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. Hear again God's word. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the coat, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My grandpa was a fireman. One time when I was visiting, he came home from the fire station and said, "You know, we're having a parade on the 4th of July. And guess what? The fire truck is going to lead it." I thought this was wonderful news, and I got very excited. Then he said, "Someone suggested that you ride the fire truck in the parade. Then I got real excited. Me on a fire truck, waving in the crowd, the center of attention. What more could I want? I was only excited for another minute because then he told me, I told them you wouldn't want to. If you were on the fire truck, you wouldn't get to see the whole parade, just what was right in front and right in back. It wouldn't be fun. My 10-year-old self thought, he doesn't really know much about 10-year-old psychology. I would have loved to have been on that fire truck. I don't remember the parade, oddly enough. I do remember our conversation. Many years later, I got to vicariously lead a parade when my best friend forever was honored for her work in doing cleanup for the community, cleaning and replacing sidewalks, trimming trees, picking up trash. They appreciated, the community appreciated her efforts, and they decided to honor her as making her the grand marshal of the parade. Only they called her the garbage queen. And she rode on a garbage truck. I got a phone call the night before, and she said, what does one wear when riding on a garbage truck? And we decided boots and a long denim skirt. It was a great parade, a real hoot. The crowd absolutely loved it. Everybody loves a parade, including Jesus. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday, a parade, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It was a long walk from Galilee, where they were, to Jerusalem. The last 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem were steep. It went from below sea level in Jericho all the way to the top of Mount Zion. It was desert, hot, dusty, rainless. But for the faithful who made it all the way up that mountain, they found at the summit green blossoms. Everything was blooming because it was springtime in Jerusalem. Perfect setting for the Passover festival. Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. He knew suffering and death awaited him there. But he was resolute. He was going to face it. But on this one day, he set aside any feelings of doubt or dismay or sadness and let himself enjoy the parade. He seemed to enjoy the acclaim, perhaps like Mary of Bethany's anointing a few days earlier. It was balm to his troubled soul. We often think, or at least I thought, think of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as a spontaneous event, as the Holy Spirit just whipping up a crowd to welcome him. But Luke tells us it was actually carefully organized. At some point, Jesus had told two disciples to bring the donkey to him. He obviously had a deal with the owner. Have no doubt, there was no theft involved. And then the disciples found the donkey where they said Jesus said it was, and they threw cloaks on his back and put Jesus on the donkey. Donkeys are rather ridiculous animals, at least that's my opinion. They're short and ungainly, and they make that silly braying noise. If you aren't familiar, watch Shrek, and you'll know why people make fun of donkeys. But so I would expect that Jesus would ride a horse. But that's not the case. Horses in the ancient world were very, very expensive, and they were only used for war. Even the wealthy rode donkeys, unless they were riding into battle. So people rode donkeys. King David rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And the son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, followed his example and rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem. To further make the point to the crowd, for any who doubted, the disciples circulated among the crowd and they sang traditional pilgrim psalms and shouted hosannas and quoted loudly this prophecy from Isaiah, from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. At first, there wasn't a huge crowd. There was Jesus and his disciples, not just the 12, but all of his followers who had come up from Galilee for the Passover feast. But the farther they went, the more people joined in. The faithful, the unscrupulous. In my mind's eye, I picture a pickpocket or two in the crowd. Kids, teenagers, adults. It was fun. It was different. It was exciting. And it was the event of the year. It terrified some of the Pharisees who tried to stop it, saying to Jesus, no, don't do this. You can call a halt to this. Jesus' response, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. We tend to harshly judge the Pharisees, often, I think, unfairly. Here, I think they have a point. Herod had had John the Baptist killed, and there was nothing to stop him from killing Jesus as well. But instead of keeping a low profile, Jesus did not sneak in. He rode in like a king. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was an unmistakable claim to his messiahship. It was an act of glorious courage and defiance. But the Pharisees were right. As they predicted, the parade had political repercussions. It enraged the Jewish elite. It drew a new Herod's scrutiny, and it captured Roman attention. A man who claimed to be a king, any kind of a king, was a threat that couldn't go unchallenged. Jesus would soon die a criminal's death on the cross. By that time, the crowd had turned against him, shouting to Pilate to crucify him, even jeering as Jesus died on the cross. Crowds can be fickle. One out-of-control person, one triggering event can turn a peaceful demonstration into a riot. This was no riot, no raging mob, but the people were deeply disappointed in Jesus. He wasn't even trying to kick out the Romans. Instead, he preached in the temple, predicting the fall of Jerusalem, predicting the destruction of the temple. Then he violently cleared the temple of the money changers who worked there. These acts handed his enemies, his many enemies, the ammunition they needed to destroy him. Yes, the mood in Jerusalem had definitely soured. The people had had such high hopes of Jesus, and he had let them down. And so the scene shifts from Palm Sunday to Good Friday. Not everyone turned against Jesus. Most of the disciples and many followers remained faithful. If frightened and hiding, some watched the crucifixion from a distance, but only John had the courage to be there close, supporting Jesus with his presence and comforting Mary as she watched her son die. Around noon, crying out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Jesus died. The crowd, so recently mocking and jeering, was overwhelmed with remorse and grief. What had they done? Many returned to their homes, wailing and beating their chest. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council who had spoken against the execution, bravely went to Pilate and asked for permission to retrieve Jesus' body from the cross and to give it decent burial. He was given permission, and he removed Jesus, wrapped his body in a linen cloth, and stored it in a rock-hewn tomb. They couldn't do the funeral immediately because by this time it was Friday afternoon, and the Sabbath started at dusk. So they left him there temporarily, planning to return on Sunday morning to give him proper burial. The women who followed Jesus rushed home to prepare the spices and ointments needed for a proper Jewish burial, rushing to be done before night came. The disciples gathered in small groups here and there, hiding from the authorities. Wherever they were, when night came, they rested, strictly following the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. That horrible day was finally over. But those who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah remained in shock. He was dead. Their hopes dashed, their faith shattered. They grieved deeply. Focused on the horror of the cross, they couldn't see that Easter was right around the corner. 2,000 years later, we have the benefit of hindsight. We know that God raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter morning. The disciples didn't. They didn't have the luxury of going straight from Palm Sunday to Easter. They had to live through and see and experience Good Friday. It's natural to want to celebrate the joy and the wonder of the resurrection. But Good Friday and the resurrection are two sides of the same coin. You don't have one without the other. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. It was designed to be agonizing, long, and humiliating. It was designed to be bad. not good. But for Jesus to rise on that first Easter Sunday, he had to die first. There could be no resurrection, no Easter, without Good Friday. Reverend Tom Wright writes, from Jesus' point of view, this is why there was such a celebration in the first place. It is appropriate precisely because he is coming to bring God salvation through the Passover action, his Passover action on the cross. Jesus had told the dissenting Pharisees that the crowd was right to celebrate his entry in Jerusalem. And if their joyful parade was silenced, the very stones in the road would shout out in triumph. It's a wonderful metaphor, shouting stones. Even creation would sing at the coming of the Messiah. I confess, when I first read today's gospel lesson, my thoughts were not about shouting stones or even parades. What I thought about was Shakespeare. In his play, The Merchant of Venice, one character tells another that truth will out, implying that truth will be revealed eventually, despite lies being told or truth tellers being persecuted. Yes, people and governments lie to maintain power and status and wealth. Injustice and oppression are real, but these evils will not last forever. Truth will out. The gospel will be recognized. We know the world will be transformed once Christ returns in glory. Until that day, we live in the already but not yet, the in-between time between the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth that happened on Easter Sunday and when it is fully established, which will happen when Christ comes again. We're not there yet. The kingdom is not fully established, but that day will come. Jesus' resurrection started the clock of time ticking. This is the good news of the gospel. Remember, truth will out. Even if we remain silent, the very stones will shout that Jesus is the cornerstone of all creation. Creation itself will sing. On this Palm Sunday, I encourage us to sing with it, to shout with the stones that Jesus is Lord. Amen.